that Paul wrote to this particular church has jumped right in, dove right into the power of the gospel. And as I've studied to preach this and continue I have to do that all the time. It doesn't just incidentally happen. I'm thankful that the Lord gives words in the right moment, but the deeper I fall in love with this book, that continually happens. The more time we spend in the Word, the more the Word, you know, the old cliche, get in the Word so the Word will get into you, the more all of this begins to come alive. And I don't mean in some kind of sensual or anything, but I feel what Paul is getting at as he writes this letter to his recipients. Paul has spent time, as we looked at last week, reconciling divisions within the church. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. All of these things that serve to be to cause disunity, Paul has recognized the divisions and called us to come back and focus singularly on Christ on the cross. In verse 13, he proclaimed Christ's aseity. A fancy word, it means his completeness, his wholeness. If you look, it says, is Christ divided? We know the answer to that is no. We looked at the scriptures last week as I stood and shared with you how Christ even said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom that is divided shall not stand. And so Christ himself cannot be divided. He's singularly in his wholeness, never parted out, never in multiple pieces. He is Christ. He's not lacking anything. He's not coming up short. This is what Paul is asking. Can he be any less? Can he be divided? Can he be separated over and against himself? Answer, short again, is no. He preaches that he is crucified. Christ was crucified, not Paul. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Short answer to that, no. Right? Paul wasn't crucified. Christ is a substitutionary sacrifice. He's the one that took our place. He is the atonement for our sin. And Paul says, Christ's resurrection is our salvation. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? What is he talking about there? Baptism is symbolic of dying to the old self and raising to walk in the newness of life after the image of Christ Jesus, after the model that Christ has put forth for us. It's part of your salvation process. Not that it is salvation, but you certainly obey and follow after Christ. You are baptized in a death like his. We are raised again to walk in the newness of life. Paul says, you don't do that in my name. The Great Commission did not say, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Paul, and the Holy Ghost. Not what he said. Not all what Scripture said. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Paul himself did not baptize, but just a few that he mentions, that's to uphold the integrity of him being an apostle. He's received and answered the call of Christ to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. All of this Paul is doing. But in Corinth, here in this letter, he's reminding them that he desired to do nothing but preach the gospel of Christ, lest the cross of Christ lose any of its power. He didn't use eloquent words. He didn't impress them with his knowledge of the Old Testament necessarily. He didn't unpack word studies and all these kind of things and his knowing the Hebrew language and all of that. Paul did not focus on that. He came to them with the gospel and the gospel alone. He said that was his call in the church of Corinth. He planted, Apollos watered. The progress kept going forward. Paul did not want to take away from the power of the cross. Verse 17. For it is the power of God to salvation. It's the work of God completed through the person of Christ on the cross. It is not the charisma of the speaker. It's not Paul's eloquence oratory skills. That flew over It's not because he was able to tell good stories. It's not because he was animated and knew when to wave his hands or whatever all else sometimes in preaching classes we're told to do. You got to coordinate all this stuff so people are drawn in. And while I say that, even my hands are moving around. It bothers me. That it's an overflow. It's not prepared. I don't think through this. Paul's saying he didn't do that either. It's the power of God through the work of Christ that prepares believers to stand before a holy and righteous God. It is the completed work of Christ. We've already got to the gospel and not even got into the message today. Today we recognize that if there's any salvation, if there's any hope, if there's any joy, if there's anything to look forward to, it is wrought through the power of God according to the wisdom of God, by the Son of God, that we are made righteous before God. We are being sanctified. We have been redeemed to the praise of His glory. I want to invite you, if you will, to join me. That was a summation of last week and really this week's message together, but I'm going to dive a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. I will invite you, if you're able, to stand with me in honor and reverence of reading God's Word. If you don't have a copy with you, there's some in the pew backs. If there's not one there, there's probably one in the pew that's behind you. I'd encourage you to take that thing, open it, rattle it around. If you don't have a Bible at home, somebody might say something to me, but I'm going to tell you, take that one with you. It'd do a lot more better at your house than it will in the back of this pew. I guarantee you, you open it up and read it, it'll do a whole lot more than it does Monday through Saturday sitting in there. So, it's a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Join me as we read. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the debater of this, or where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age, of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Father, I thank you that you have imparted your wisdom to the simple minded. That God is not eloquent speech or charisma that draws men and women to you, but it's the power of God to save. Lord, I thank you that this morning I stand in the pulpit with the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, but not the burden to save someone. Because I am weak in the flesh. Lord, I trust as your word says, where my flesh is weak, God, the strength of your hand is revealed. You chose what was foolish to humble the wise. You chose what is weak to humble the strong. And God, I thank you for that. I may just be the weakest among men. But my God is mighty. And you can save. So I ask today that you do that in our presence. Lord, we would see dead things come alive. There will be a new birth today for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may wince at what number one's blank is when I tell it to you, if it's not already up here. Thank you that it's not. I am a happy simpleton. I want you to write that, if you're fine with that. If you're not, we'll pray that God will remind you that He chose what is foolish to humble the wise. He chose what is weak to humble the strong. He chose what was low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast. That's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We'll get there in a little bit. I am a happy simpleton. I titled today, Simple Gospel. It's all Paul came to Corinth desiring to preach on his missionary journeys. As he writes these letters back, he says it again and again. When we get to chapter 2 next week, he'll start with it yet again, that he didn't come with lofty words and eloquence. But today we're looking at the in-between, his first appeal to there to be a unification in Christ Jesus, not to follow Paul, not to follow Apollos, not to follow after Cephas or Peter, not to follow after Christ with some kind of pride or high hat, but to recognize that Christ drew you into himself. That was where the divisions were. There were those who were trying to speak highly. Today, we continue to look, and again, I join in with saying, I am a happy simpleton. As I read it to you a moment ago, the scripture, the English Standard Version translates the word moraia as folly. There in verse 18, in my text, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I would argue that the four other mainline translations maybe give us the weight of it better. Now, I'm already starting to sound like I'm giving you eloquent speech. Some of you have already thought that, right? Because I just said Moriah and it's translated and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you why I wanted to point that out. In four other mainline translations, NIV, KJV, NASB, and NLT even translate that word foolishness, and that gives us more of a thrust of what is being communicated here. When we think of folly, we think about an oopsie. No, the world sees what we preach and teach as foolishness. By extension, we could be seen as fools. Now, I'm no fool, because God has revealed truth and illumined my heart to call out upon the name of the Lord. But I am simple. I'm simple. One thing, Christ. Anything in me that's impressive, Christ. Anything in me that gives off joy and happiness is founded upon Christ. And the older I get, the more I figure out that if it's not that, then I don't have it. Because all these other things fade away. All these other things will give out. The body itself even gives out. Some of you look at me and go, I wish I could remember what it was like to be as youthful as you are. And I understand that. I understand that because I look back at Noah and Sage and Caleb, and this section right here, it's great to see all these young people sitting toward the front. I think back and go, man, I remember the other night I was playing soccer and I thought, Lord, son, I got to sit down. And I remember thinking at one point in time, man, why you got to quit? This ain't nothing. Well, I can tell you, Wednesday evening, whenever it was something for me. A few minutes later, raised a little bit, Daddy, you okay? I'm going to be. Just give me a minute. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to watch you. Anyway, I don't want to take away. Listen, I am a happy fool because I believe in the cross of Christ. I don't believe that I've done anything. I don't believe I have done anything. And according to the world, to believe in the cross is foolishness. But it's not for us, because we know it as the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16-17 would speak to that. Paul wrote in there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who will believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written," Old Testament, Paul's point back in that letter, "the righteous shall live by faith." God gave us the righteousness of Christ. Simple. Simple. It is folly and foolishness to those who do not know the Lord, but to those who know the Lord, the cross is the power of God to save. Christ uses the imagery of children to display the simplicity of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, Jesus prays and then begins to speak. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, fathers, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father." Jesus is now speaking. "All things have been handed over to me by the Father." It's Christ, not Matt, but I'm reading it to you. "By my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You heard me say a moment ago, I'm glad I'm simple and that God has given me the mind of Christ so I can understand what the power of the gospel means. I pray today that your eyes are open as well, that your heart is cast open wide to hear the message of the gospel, the draw of the Spirit of God, that you would come and believe upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to Jesus today for salvation. It's that simple. The wise are confounded by that. We'll talk some more. He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he says this, "Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He chastised his disciples in Mark chapter 10 when the children were gathering around him. They were making a ruckus. They were being noisy. As I said, as I open this up, you want to keep them up here? Let them make noise. They don't bother me at all. They're here. Be a whole lot more deafening if it was absolutely silent. Be a whole lot more painful if you never heard children anymore. And I know it's a common colloquialism, and it's okay. I'm not chastising anybody, but here's what I want to say. We'll say the children and the youth, they are the future of our church. No, no. They're the church now if they're here. If they believed upon the name of the Lord, they are the church now. We want to be a part of the family of God now. We don't want to wait till we're dead and then them have it. We want to raise them up. We want them to watch us as we worship. We want them to watch us as we sing. Fathers, I want you to sing on Father's Day. Why? We're going to make a testimony to our children that we will lift up our voices. Well, I don't sing. Okay, well, just stand up here and yell like you do at a ball game. Maybe at your kids. What are you thinking? That was a terrible decision. You know, you can get away with it. You're up here. Just don't point at them directly, okay? They'll think you're watching the Super Bowl. Anyway, Jesus, Mark chapter 10, chastises his disciples. He says this, "They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them for bringing their children. And Jesus, when he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Not for such will be, not for such will belong, for the children that are coming to him, being brought to him, being led to him, the children who will believe in him, they are the kingdom of God. "I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, a simpleton, shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is one of the most painful things I will share with you this morning. It has shook me for a couple of weeks. Those who are with me often have heard of it at least one time, if not a bunch. Having just finished a semester of school at Level College, the undergraduate program at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, what many of you sitting in pews, not only at New Home, but any that might tune in online, I've had phone calls from there before, so if I get another one, it'll be fine. Engaged in a study of a doctrine of sin, suffering, and humanity, I am astounded at the garbage of higher thinking veiled as great philosophical thought. Listen to what was in one of my textbooks, in a chapter entitled God and Hell Reconciled. We, this is the authors and the editors, this is not me. This is a textbook for the class. We take the finality of death regarding salvation to be an aspect of the traditional view that needs revising. I struggle to even say this out loud to my congregation, that God has given me charge, and I'll bear the responsibility for what I say and teach. But if we adopt a modified version of the traditional doctrine of purgatory to allow for post-mortem grace and repentance, it is quite plausible that God could visit optimal grace upon all persons. It is plausible to believe that God, with His infinitely creative grace, will ensure that everyone has a full and fair chance to receive salvation in the long run. You want to know who the editor of that book is? The president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. James K. Dew, and his colleague, Chad Meister. And I'm thankful to God that I'm simple enough to go. The Word of God says that a man named Lazarus died, and he was sitting in hell looking at a poor man sitting in heaven, and he said, "Would to God that you'd send him back to tell my family." Well, what do you say to that rich man? Just keep believing, eventually you'll get out of here. No, Jesus said the chasm is far too wide. And even if Lazarus was to raise from the dead, your family wouldn't even believe if they won't believe the messages and the signs and the works and the wonders that have been done in them already. If you can't believe because you need to see some miraculous sign, read your Bible. He's slammed full of them. I guess we don't have enough people and things outside the church to attack the gospel. So let's join in the assault of the cross of Christ in our institutions of higher learning. This is your cooperative dollars at work. John Saunders said this morning when we were talking about what brings us to the awe of God, and he says to think that God revealed himself, delivered the information that we needed in the Bible so that we could have faith in Christ Jesus. I thought, amen, that's my message this morning. God delivered philosophy to us. He gave us the truth. We don't have to find it. It's already written down. We don't have to reconcile God and hell. He is God. He's the sovereign supreme. He's not weak. He don't need you to defend him. He is just, righteous, and true. All of his ways are. If we begin to pick at whether or not he can save those whom he desires or not, we might as well just stop gathering here on Sunday morning. If there's some opportunity for you to get saved after you die from earth, then why in the world do you even come here, and why do we share the gospel? Because the moment you die, you'll stand before God and you will know who He is then. So I might as well find something else to do. I mean, the entirety of our faith is built upon what this book says. And page after page after page after page is prophets, apostles, all saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the message of John the Baptist. This was the message of Christ Jesus. This was the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. All the way back. My goodness. God gave us every answer to philosophy in the Scriptures. How we understand everything and all of creation is by Him, through Him, and to Him, according to Romans 11:38. But really and truly, it's according to what the Word says right here, and then through the power of God and the illumination of the Spirit, when we read this book, He tells us what the truth is. I am fine with God's justice. It makes me worship Him more for my justification. And compels me to tell somebody. Maybe there's a chance after death that you might find Christ and thus be saved again. What are we doing? Why did you get up this morning? You can't believe that. You can't believe that. The world's wisdom, this is two for those of you, the world's wisdom will put you at odds with Christ. Listen to it. You got two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. They have the same problem. They can't decide what they're supposed to do with Christ. The Jews need a sign. Lord, if you'd just give us a sign, show us that you're God. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. There's nothing else I can do. I've given you the sign of Jonah. I've made the lame walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak. I've cleansed. I brought dead things. I told a little girl to rise up and live. Talitha Kumi, little girl, get up. What else do you want me to do? That's what I'm saying. If they could look at Him with all of that going on and deny who He was, what do you want Him to do? Here's what I want Him to do. I want Him to open your eyes. I want Him to keep opening my eyes. I want Him to draw me by the power of the Spirit of God to know the gospel of His grace. And I'll believe. I do believe. I'll be a simpleton. I'll sit in there and you can ask me, well, what about? God said. And He's God. And I don't have to defend Him. If you don't like what He said, take it up with Him. I'm just here to tell you what He said. The Jews wanted a sign. Jesus performed many miracles. Remember John the Baptist, the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As He was in prison, as Herod was about to have Him beheaded, just before this, great anxiety wells up in John. He sends his disciples to Christ, and he says, go and ask Him, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Jesus, knowing how to answer John's question with integrity and truth and with clarity, He says, go back and tell John that the lame have walked, the blind see, the dead are raised. I believe John laid his head on the platter. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Scripture says. Who would have known it any better than John, the man whom Christ Himself said there was none greater among men born of a woman than John the Baptist? Jesus clarified the sign of Jonah. You will not have another sign other than the sign of Jonah. Spent 3 days in the depths, and on the third day He rose, spat out upon the shore, went and preached to Nineveh, and that city got in repentance, sackcloth, and ashes for a while. Jesus is the greater of that. He delivers all eternally who will call upon his name. He reminded them of the golden serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness, and that all that were bit by the adders would be healed if they looked upon the golden serpent. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what happened a little while after he said that? Those Jews lifted him up on a cross. And that cross, as horrible as it was, is where the power of God was displayed. The veil was torn from top to bottom. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David spilt every last bit of blood that he had till the water came out so that it would wash down for over 2,000 years. It would cover every sin I've committed or will commit. It would cover every sin that you've committed or will commit by the power of faith in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day. Scripture says that you'll have eternal life. But I don't want to sell it cheap. I don't want it to be something you just say, some kind of incantation, and you go on about your business. No, Christ gave his life. The Son of God died so you could be redeemed. Don't spit on his cross by saying, I want that, but I don't want him. I don't want to submit to him. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to obey his rules. I want to do what I want to do. I would argue you don't know him. The Greeks sought after wisdom. They were steeped in philosophy. Greece is considered the birthplace of modern philosophical thought. Paul, on one of his journeys, he's standing in the Areopagus. He says, I look around, I perceive you're very religious, because over here you have this statue of this god, and this statue of this god, and this statue of this god. But right over here you have this pedestal that says, to the unknown God. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about that one. Because all of these are something you've created, this is the one who created all things. This is the background where Paul is able to write something like, for by him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:38. I gave it to you a little while ago. You can read the story in Acts chapter 17. Further supports that the wisdom of God is higher than ours or theirs. That is why it depends on faith. Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Come to the Lord that he may have compassion on you. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Jews could not see the signs. They kept asking. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, you can look at the weather and tell me that there's clouds rolling in, so you're expecting rain, but you can't see the Son of God standing before you. Time and again, he corrects those guys, by the way. This is not a message to condemn the Pharisees and tell you all the stories and all the encounters that Christ had with them, correcting them, but it's the same problem. The Jews wanted the signs, the Greeks wanted the wisdom, and neither one of them could answer who Christ is. Neither one of them could answer who Christ is. Jews couldn't see the signs. Greeks couldn't, this mad ease. Greeks couldn't reconcile the counting books. They couldn't make it make sense. Why? Because they couldn't see that Jesus paid it all. He reconciled. See, they were philosophical, they were mathematical, they had all these systems in place, and they're going, one man, let me take you to Romans 5. So that one man's trespass, speaking of Adam, led to death for all men. How much more, by the grace of God, did that one man's obedience and death lead to the salvation of all men? They couldn't reconcile that. Millions have sinned. Now, I don't even know the number since the beginning of creation. I'm not that smart. Don't really care. I can just know that Scripture tells me, right? Blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all sin. The Greeks are sitting there with a pencil. You know how you get it out? No man who's going to build a house doesn't consider the cost. They're sitting there writing this down. This many people have sinned. And not only one sin, but an innumerable amount of sins. And then you're going to tell me that this one man who
who came, and we actually were able to kill him. We watched him die. We laid him in the ground. You mean to tell me that his death in some kind of way, his blood shed, covered all of that debt? It's an impossibility. They didn't know who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. God in the flesh. You know who can do what he wants? God. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, he does as he pleases. In Psalm 62, our God does what he wants. But Psalm 33, the Lord does things by the counsel of his own will. The gospel is the power of God to save. It was determined in God's wisdom before the foundations of the earth. I'm about exhausted at this point. I got one more point to make. This scripture, this chapter, if you recognize it as that, this thought block, this text, this pericope, whatever word you want to put in there, concludes with this thought. And because of God, verse 30 and 31, ready? And because of God and his infinite wisdom, his grace, his might, his power, his love, his mercy, all of these attributes, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It's not the wisdom of the world, it's the wisdom that's from God. We're going to further unpack that through the course of Corinthians. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is all in Christ, so that as it is written, you ready? Let the one who boasts in the Lord. While we rejoice in our foolishness, we boast in Christ. I'm not calling you stupid. What I'm saying is the foolishness of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I'm a happy simpleton. I'm thankful to God for what he has done. Listen, you lack wisdom, but God. You lack power, but God. You lack nobility or riches or notoriety or fame or all of those things that come with being high in the world standard. You lack all of that, guess what? But God. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his wisdom, or the wise man boast, I messed it up. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, righteousness, and justice in all the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You lack wisdom, you lack power, you lack nobility. Praise God that none of those things are the things that will save you. Praise God that it's not that, because I lack most of them myself. The Bible teaches only believe in the Son of God. He is our Savior. Do you know him as such? If you didn't before you got here today, I invite you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If you did and you've been reminded of his goodness, I invite you to rejoice in him today. Simple call upon the name of the Lord. Pray to God. Ask him to forgive you. Repent of your sins. Call out for Jesus, the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins. The scapegoat, the one who will take all of your negative, carry it away, and impart to you his righteousness. He makes you right by the power of his blood, by the power of the cross. The scripture tells us further to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed you hold to your original confidence from the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. You have heard the gospel today. You choose not to believe it. It's on you. It's on you. sermon, I'm thankful to God today that I have a simple mind and my only role is to declare the gospel. God holds the power to save. Scripture also says it's the free gift of God. By faith in Christ, you shall receive salvation. Behold, listen to me, now, visitor, lost person, now is a favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord God, that in the providence of your mind, in your omniscience, by your grace, that I did not encounter such foolishness of a modified purgatory until you had strengthened and prepared my mind. Lord, I pray that today your glory be revealed. Scripture says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit, have your way. Draw hearts closer to you. Breathe the breath of life into those who are perishing. That today you may be glorified in the presence of all who are gathered here, or upon the day that any should visit this, may your name be known and be great amongst us. To the praise of Jesus' name.